The Church of Jesus Christ is described in a rich variety of ways throughout the Word of God. And each one of those titles and descriptions that are given to the people of God set forth some particular aspect of the truth of the people of God in connection with the Lord Himself. For example, there are those titles in the Scriptures that display that glorious union that exists between Christ and His Church. For example, the branch, the flock of God, the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. All of these terms and many, many more will highlight that there is indeed a union that exists between us and Jesus Christ. Then there are others which relate to the prospects that are yet ahead of the people of God. For example, there are those terms such as the family in heaven and in earth, the general assembly of the firstborn. God's heritage is another title that would remind us of what it is that lies yet ahead of the people of God. And again, there are other descriptions which have to do with our sojourn in this world. As we pilgrimage here for a time, the Lord has saved us, but He has left us in this world. He has not taken us home the moment He saves us, but He leaves us here, and there is much of the Word of God that is applicable to us as we pilgrimage through this scene of time. And there are titles and terms that are used that again reflect the climate in which we live, that the Lord is working out a purpose within us, and that there is a hope and a confidence that we can have, that there is a faith that we can have in our God, that He will not forget us nor turn away from us. And I would suggest that it is into that latter category that the title that you have here in verse 19 of this psalm fits. It says, O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. The soul of thy turtle dove. I would suggest that that is a term that is applicable to you and I while we pilgrimage here in this world. And it is that we want to explore this morning for a little time. Now, these words are used about the Old Testament people of God, but ultimately there is no difference between the Old Testament saint and the New Testament saint. There's a difference of administration in the sense that they looked forward to Calvary and were saved by faith in the coming Christ. We look back to Calvary and are saved by the faith that is in Christ who has already come. But it's the same faith. Whether it's the Old Testament saints or New Testament saints, it's the same faith. It's the faith that is the gift of God. It is the faith that lays hold on Christ and all that is in Jesus Christ. So the people of God and the people of God in the Old Testament and the people of God in the New Testament are one, and the Lord will bring us together as one in that day when He comes to make up His jewels. And what you have here in this opening line of verse 19 is the cry of the Old Testament saints. The cry of the Old Testament saints. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. And here the writer, who we are told is Asaph, from the title that is given to the psalm, makes this petition unto the Lord. And he was aware that there are indeed battles and conflicts that face the people of God, no matter what age they are found in. And here he is making this cry unto the Lord, that in the midst of all the perplexity, there is this call that goes up to the Lord, that the Lord would be gracious toward His people. And is that not a cry that we can take upon our lips this day too? In the times in which you and I are found in generally, and certainly the times in which we are found in at the present, can we not take up this cry and use it today before the Lord and look to the Lord to indeed do the very same thing that he states here, or that is prayed to Him and called upon Him to do here in this verse? O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. So I want us to pick up on this title and look at some things as to how it is used here in this particular place. The first thing that I want you to consider is that the turtle dove is looked upon as a prey before her enemies. There's a particular reason why the psalmist uses this picture of a turtle dove. He doesn't use the name of some of the other birds that God has created, he uses this particular bird and takes the name and the title of this bird and he applies it unto the people of God. And down through this whole psalm, there is a rehearsing before God of the desolations that have come upon the people of God and have come upon the sanctuary and the house of God. There is an acknowledgement that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary there in verse 3. They've burned the sanctuary with fire, verse 7. They've pulled it down to the ground in verse 7. There's desolation on every hand. There's the reproach of the enemy and the blasphemy of the enemy that is mentioned in verse 10. And so we could go on down through this psalm, rehearsing the state of the cause of God and the people of God before the Lord. This is the background that we find as we come to look at this statement that appears in verse 19. And having set out that as the background, then there is this cry that goes up to the Lord that likens the people of God unto a turtle dove before their enemies. And surely the suggestion is there that the turtle dove is looked upon as a prey, that her enemies are coming with the intent to devour her. And therefore there is this prayer, deliver not my soul. Deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. So there is an acknowledgement here, I believe, that the turtle dove is looked upon as a prey that is about to be devoured. You'll notice the word multitude that appears there in the statement in verse 19. Unto the multitude of the wicked. This is no insignificant skirmish that the people of God are engaged in with their enemies. Pictured here is a multitude that are descending with the intent to destroy. In verse 23, the last verse there of the chapter, you will find the word tumult. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increases continually. And that's going to suggest to us, not only numbers-wise, but even their intent. There is an intent here. There's a tumult that is gathering. There is an increasing opposition against the people of God. And do we not live in times like that, that there is an increasing opposition to the things of God, to those liberties and privileges that we have enjoyed in times past, to the preaching of the gospel? There are those who even complain when the gospel is preached now in the open air. They don't like to hear it. They want to hear it. And they make use of the facilities that they have of making complaint against the people of God and the going forth of the word of God. There's a tumult that's ever growing. And what is to be our cry? Well, surely the words of this psalm and this verse would indicate to us here words that are well worth bringing before the Lord and using in prayer and calling upon the Lord in this regard. There is the picture here presented by the psalmist of the people of God as a turtle dove before her enemies, receiving the unwanted attention of her enemies. If you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 12 for a moment, you'll find another occasion there where a similar picture is used. And again, it is of the people of God, and the same thought is conveyed in this verse as well about the people of God drawing the unwanted attention of the enemy. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. My heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. And surely there's this same thought that is expressed there in Jeremiah chapter 12, that the people of God are receiving the unwanted attention of their enemies. That there's this rising tumult that is growing louder every moment, every day, as time goes by. The enemy can be heard, the tumult can be heard. The Church of Jesus Christ has an abundance of enemies. We're hated by the devil, despised by the world. It could be said of the church as it was said of Ishmael, his hand will be against every man and every man's hand will be against him. So it is with the Church of Jesus Christ. We're against the devil, and the devil is against the church. We're against the world, and the world is against the church. And there are times when we bring upon ourselves, we receive the unwanted attention of the enemies of the gospel. And I believe that's what is in view here, as Asaph here in this psalm makes this petition unto the Lord. The Church of Jesus Christ doesn't have to go looking for foes to contend with. There are foes all around that we ought to contend with and we must contend with. And if we fail to contend with, we will be the worse off. They will eventually overrun us. The only way to keep the world at bay is to contend with the world. The only way to keep the devil at bay is to contend against the devil. There are foes without and there are foes within. So there's a multitude that is here read against the people of God. But that term multitude as well indicates to us something of their ravenous intent. Because that word can actually be translated as beast, as a ravenous beast. And in a number of times in the Word of God, that's exactly how it is translated. For example, when the brothers conspired against Joseph and decided to sell him as a slave down into Egypt and then take the coat of many colours, and what were they going to do? They were going to slay one of the lambs. They actually did it. And they dipped the coat in blood. And then they took it home and presented it to their father and asked him, did he recognize it? And the inference that was given to the father was that a wild beast, an evil beast is how it is described in Genesis 37. An evil beast hath devoured him. That was Jacob's conclusion in verse 33 of Genesis 37. An evil beast hath devoured him. Well, that's exactly the same word that is here translated as multitude. And if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 35 and to verse 9 of that particular chapter, you'll find another example where this word is translated not as evil beast, but as ravenous beast. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 9, it says, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And that term, ravenous beast, is exactly the same term that is here employed in our text in Psalm 74, verse 19. Although our translators have maybe interpreted it here more than just directly translated it, and there's many places in the scriptures where they indeed do that, where they interpret what is said in the original. So we have here an interpretation, but the original word, as I say, on a number of occasions, not all the time, but on a number of occasions, it is translated by beast, even evil beast or ravenous beast. So we can see something here, you see, of the spirit of the multitude. It's like all of those birds signaling out a particular speckled bird, to use the language of Jeremiah again, where the Lord said, my heritage is unto me like a speckled bird. All the other birds are gathered against her. There's something that is different about that particular bird. It's speckled. It stands out. It's different to all the rest. And it draws the unwanted attention of those other animals, those other birds. And the people of God are like that. We're in the world, but we're not off the world. We're different. And there are times when we draw the attention, the unwanted attention of the world. And it can be a multitude. And the spirit can be, as it is here, indicated even in this word that is sometimes translated beast. They've got a ravenous intent. They're out to destroy. They're out to ruin. They're out to bring down God's cause. That's always the case. And sometimes it's more obvious, more prominent than at other times. And I think we live in such times today that there's always an attempt to destroy the things that we hold dear, even in our own land and our province. There's an attempt to destroy those things that we hold dear. There's a ravenous intent in the heart and in the mind of those that are against us. They've not come with a desire for mutual respect. They've not come to sort out peace terms. They've come to devour. They've come to destroy and to overrun. They've come with that one intention. That is highlighted in other places, just over a few psalms there. Psalm 86, verse 14, it says, O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. All of this is suggested, I would say to you, in the term turtle dove, because it was an animal, a bird that was preyed upon by others. And there are those who would indeed seek to prey upon the Church of Jesus Christ at the present time. And our cry ought to be, O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. The second thing that I want you to consider here is that the turtle dove is unable to defend itself. You see, in using this particular picture of the turtle dove before her enemies, the psalmist is doing so with good reason. He's seeking to convey the idea that the people of God are unable to withstand these ravenous birds of prey that are coming down upon the turtle dove. That's the picture that he's seeking to convey. There's a multitude of them coming. They're coming with ravenous intent. They're like those birds of prey that are going to come to tear. And the poor little turtle dove doesn't have the means at all of defending itself. And what is true of the turtle dove in the physical sense is true of the church. The church is no match for the subtleties and the schemes of the wicked one who seeks our destruction. The church is like the turtle dove in whatever age you want to consider the church and the people of God. We don't have the wherewithal to defend ourselves and to withstand those that are arrayed against us. And just as the turtle dove was known for its weakness, so the people of God are known for their weakness as well. The turtle dove did not have great strength to withstand those birds that preyed upon it. It wasn't like some of those other birds that's well fitted to contend one with another. The turtle dove was not like that. It was a defenseless bird. It didn't have those fierce talons that other birds of prey had. It wasn't made with those talons in order to defend itself. Neither did it have powerful wings that in a moment it could deliver itself from danger and fly away. Those are inbuilt systems that God created those creatures with in order to defend themselves. But the turtle dove is not like that. You will remember that the turtle dove was one of those small animals that the poor could bring for sacrifice. And our Lord's earthly parents brought them as the sacrifice when they took the Savior up to the temple and performed for him the rite of purification. What they brought was two turtle doves. And that was allowable in the laws that God had instituted in Old Testament worship. They could bring two young pigeons or two turtle doves. And we're not going to turn up the references. There's quite a number of them over there in Leviticus particularly, where mention is made about the turtle doves. But why turtle doves? Is it not the case, and one of the reasons is that they were so easily caught? They weren't difficult to catch. Someone wasn't going to have to go to great lengths in order to obtain two of these little birds. They were easily laid hands on. They didn't put up much resistance. They didn't have those mighty talons and the mighty wings in order to escape somebody's desire to catch them. They were easily caught. And that's why one of the reasons why they were allowed to be taken and offered as a sacrifice. The poor could easily lay hold upon them. It suggests weakness. It suggests a defenselessness. Jesus Christ would suggest to us in his word that the church is defenseless too, of herself. She has no defenses of herself. She does not have inbuilt means and mechanisms whereby we can resist the enemy that comes against us. And when there is this multitude with this ravenous intent, we don't have those means at our disposal whereby we can defend ourselves. Weakness is our portion. Timidity is another characteristic of the turtle dove. Sometimes weak things may be courageous, but not so the turtle dove. The turtle dove was given to fear. You think of some references to that even in the Word of God about the dove. The dove is known to be a timid creature, given to fear. It lacks courage to defend itself even when danger is so very close. It's naturally reticent to stand its ground and to defend itself against any animal that would come against it, any other bird that would come against it. And the Church of Jesus Christ, I would suggest to you, is timid too by nature. Why would the Lord so often in his word use those terms, fear not? Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Because there's a tendency to fear on our part. There's weakness and there's timidity. And there is a tendency to fear at times. In fact, over 60 times in the scriptures you will find that phrase, fear not. That exhortation, fear not, as it comes from the Lord to his people. Over 60 times you will find it. Is that not in itself an acknowledgement that this is a characteristic that is often associated with the people of God? There is indeed a weakness and a timidity. We are given to fear. There's a tendency to draw back. Those words of Isaiah 41 and verse 10 that are so familiar and so comforting. And they say, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear thou not. That's the word of the Lord to his people, because there is indeed that tendency to fear. To fear. So there are these connecting thoughts that are here in the use of this particular term when we think about the turtle dove. There is a weakness there in the turtle dove, and there is a timidity in the turtle dove. And those same characteristics are found among the people of God. It is not the natural instinct of the people of God to rise up and to contend. If there was, the Lord would not have to encourage us to do so. The Lord would not have to exhort us to do so. The Word of God would not have to come to the people of God at various times and tell them to stand fast, to hold the line. That wouldn't be needful if that was indeed the natural instinct within the people of God. It all suggests to us that there is indeed here this spirit of defenselessness as there was in the turtle dove, this inability to defend itself. And God's cause is often like that in the face of the onslaught of the enemy. There's often need then to cry out on these terms, O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. There's one final thing I want you to consider here, and that is the cry of the turtle dove for deliverance. You see, again, the picture that is used here is one that is very suggestive. Because having rehearsed before the Lord the calamities that have befallen the people of God, and this psalm in some ways may indeed be prophetic. It may indeed apply to some time in Israel's history, but it may ultimately be a prophetic psalm. Especially when you think about that point that I've already drawn to your attention here in verse 19, where it says, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. You will see that of the wicked is in italics, so it is not there in the original. And I've already said that the word multitude on a number of occasions is translated as beast, evil beast, ravenous beast. Well, let's put it like that. Oh, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the beast. And what does that make you think about? It makes you think about that man of sin who is going to appear prior to the coming of the Lord, and he is going to be called the beast. He is called the beast in Revelation chapter 13. And there's this cry that goes up that the Lord would not deliver his cause into the hands of the beast. So it may well be that this psalm is ultimately prophetic. An end time psalm of days that are yet ahead. But nevertheless, there is much that we can notice here and draw from it to encourage our own hearts. And as that time approaches, well then, if that is indeed the case, then this psalm is going to be all the more applicable to us. But you see, there's a cry that is associated with the turtle dove. The Bible speaks about that cry. And that's why the psalmist here is using this picture. Here's another reason why he's taking the picture of the turtle dove, because the turtle dove was known for its mournful cry. It was known for its mournful cry. The turtle dove was a bird that migrated, and in mid-April, it was known to return to the land of Israel. And immediately upon its arrival, it would begin to pour forth from every garden and grove and wooded hill its melancholy yet soothing sonnet. Reference is made to that over in Song of Solomon. If you turn there to Song of Solomon chapter 2 and it's verse 12. Well, we'll take verse 11 because it hears the connection. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. So winter is gone, springtime has come. And it says in verse 12, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle, or the turtle dove, is heard in our land. So here's mention made about the mournful sonnet that came forth from this particular bird. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. There's the singing of the birds, but then there's another tone that is suggested here, a more mournful tone that comes from the turtle dove. And as I say, the turtle dove was indeed known for its mournful sonnet. And unceasing from early dawn till sunset, you would hear that plaintive, continuous note coming from the turtle dove. Can we not understand why the psalmist then would use this particular picture? Those characteristics that are known and observable and mentioned in the scriptures about this particular little creature illustrate and set forth certain aspects about the people of God. There is to be a cry that goes up from our heart, even a mournful cry at times. A cry that goes up feeling the oppression of the wicked. As it is mentioned here, the reproach, the blasphemy, observing and noticing what they are doing, the perpetual desolations that are mentioned there, without going back over all of those earlier verses here in the psalm that are mentioned. But there's that causes the people of God to mourn. And maybe you've mourned over the state of the things of God and the people of God and the church of Christ. Mourned over the advances of the wicked. Maybe you've done that even this past week. Something has come to your attention that has caused you to mourn. You've been saddened by what you've observed or what you've heard. Well, is this verse then not applicable? Are these words then not very descriptive of how it ought to be with the people of God at that particular time? And just as the turtle dove was known for a mournful cry that was heard, there's a cry that is to go up to heaven. Oh, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove. That's the cry that is to go up to heaven, even in a mournful tone. There's times when God's people were commanded to weep and to seek the Lord with tears. There's times when that was to take place. Oh, there's times to seek the Lord with rejoicing and singing in our heart and gladness in our soul. There's certainly times, and we want to know those times and experience those times. But then there's other times when there's sorrow in the soul, where there's a mournful tone, a bit like Israel in the land of captivity, who couldn't sing those songs of Zion in the land of captivity. Oh, they were asked and exhorted. Psalm 137 tells us that. They were exhorted, sing as one of the Lord's songs. But wasn't that the cry that went back? How could they do this in the circumstances that they found themselves in? How could they be happy? How could they be full of gladness in those circumstances? It says in Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Verse 3, for they that had carried us away required of us a song, and they that had wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing as one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They couldn't do it because of the mourning spirit that was within them. And yes, while there are times when there's to be joy and gladness in our soul, and we're to pray with gladness and pray with a song in our soul, there's other times when that is not going to be possible. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be a mournful tone. We're going to be like the turtle dove. that mourns over the state of things and that cries in this way that the Lord would not deliver the soul of the turtle dove. So the turtle dove was known for its mournful tone, but the turtle dove was known as well to be kept as a favourite bird because of its placid nature. It was a common practice that among those of the East that this bird was kept as a pet. It was an ancient custom that people would have a favourite bird, and this was one, a dove, a turtle dove. And the cry of the psalmist is to be viewed in that light, you see. When you think about this cry that goes up, it's a cry from a favourite. That's what is suggested here. It's a cry that goes up from a favourite. Oh, deliver not the soul of the favourite, of thy turtle dove, unto the multitude of the wicked. It's a cry that goes up from a favourite. One that is loved, one that is highly thought of, one that holds a special place in the affections. Well, can that not be said of the people of God? Do we not hold a special place in the heart of God? Has Christ not loved the church and given himself for it? He has purchased it, it tells us. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loves the church and he has given himself for the church. He delights in the church. Those in heaven rejoice over that very fact. Sing the praises unto him who has loved us, washed us from our sins. So when that cry goes up from this people of God, it is the cry of a favourite. Oh, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove. Will God hear the cry of a favourite? Someone he delights in? Someone that he loves? Most certainly he will. Most certainly he will. Because of this, it was the practice then to deliver the turtle dove from those other birds that would harm it. Because it was a favourite, because it was one that was delighted in, then it was a common thing to deliver this bird to, for the people who would keep these birds to be on their guard and to watch out for those other birds that would attack it and prey upon it. It was the natural thing to do then because of the affections that individuals had for these birds. The owner would come to its aid. When it couldn't defend itself, another would come to deliver it. Another would come to help it. And is that what the psalmist here is looking for? An acknowledgement, we cannot help ourselves. We cannot defend ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves. But there's one who's able to deliver us. There's one who's able to come and to deliver us. And while we cannot do anything to defend ourselves, the one who is our owner, the one who has redeemed us and taken us to be his own, is able to come and to deliver us. And the cry is for the Lord to arise and come. Is that not highlighted there in verse 22 in many respects, where you have the interpretation really of this statement, where it says, arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Plead thine own cause. The Lord will come and grant deliverance. There is a very encouraging thought here to conclude with when we think about this cry for deliverance, that it is in the Lord's power what the enemy can do. It is within the Lord's power, within the Lord's remit, what the enemy can do. The enemy can do no more than God permits. You see, it suggests that the Lord is indeed able to deliver and that he is delivering. And the cry is, oh, deliver not the soul. Do not take away your hand. Do not take away your protection. Do not take away your deliverance. That's how it is framed here. The Lord indeed is able and has done so. And he does keep his people and he will continue to keep his people. And may the Lord indeed be gracious to his people. Come, meet us at the point of our need today, whether it's personal, whether it's family circumstances, whether it's much wider than that and it's the people of God generally. Oh, may the Lord come. May he come for the sake of his turtle dove. And may this cry go up from our hearts to the Lord, looking for him to do that very thing. So I trust as we have thought upon the word of God today that your heart will be encouraged. You're God's favorite. I'm God's favorite if we know Christ as our Savior. If we're in Christ this day, we're the Lord's favorite. He delights in us. He'll hear the cry. of his people. Maybe there is some particular matter that you're crying to the Lord for in your own life and circumstances today. Maybe something that really is pressing. Well, is it not encouraging to remember this, that you're God's favorite, that he delights in you? He'll hear your cry, and he's able to come for your deliverance. And may he do that on a personal level. May he do that too in a more general way, and come deliver his cause in these times. Drive the enemy back. Frustrate every plan and purpose of hell. Cause his truth to flourish.